conflict that Jeremiah was involved with a man pretending to be a prophet, Hananiah. You remember in chapter 27, the Lord told Jeremiah, make some wooden yokes, like an oxen yoke, and wear them around the city, because I'm giving you over into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 28 of Jeremiah. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also." Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you have made the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we have desired to worship You tonight, to open our hearts to You, to declare our burdens, to give You praise. We praise You for Your word. We praise You that eternal in the heavens, Your word will firmly stand. We praise You that Your word will stand against all the lies of the false prophets that have gone out into the world, even today. We ask, O Lord, that You would deliver us from believing a strong delusion and believing lies. Do not send us a delusion, as You have sent upon many in our land. But, O Lord, send us a heart that will love Your truth and will cling to it and believe it and love it. And Lord, give us the joy of it this week, especially those, be with those who are sick. And Lord, any little morsel of Your word that they think of, just cause it to be a feast to them and encourage their heart. And for all of us, help us to learn to live depending upon You and trusting You. Thank You again for Your word. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, and be exalted, O Lord, in the midst of Your congregation by coming and proclaiming the name of the Father to us. We ask in Your name. Amen. So I think this chapter very logically and clearly divides into three basic sections. Verses 1 through 4, we have man's word. And man's word, Hananiah's word, is basically a word that you're very familiar with because it's the same word that we hear today. And that is peace and prosperity without repentance. We have a clash in verses 5 through 11. We have a conflict between Jeremiah and Hananiah when Hananiah directly opposes God's prophet, and we see Jeremiah's response. And third, we have God's word that settles the matter, and that is the punishment is actually going to be worse. Hananiah, you may have broken the yokes of wood, but in so doing and in resisting God's chastening and God's word, you've actually made yokes iron for yourself and for all the people. Now, let's go through this chapter together. It's rich, it's full, it's relevant. It's as if it was written 5 minutes ago, even though it was written 2,600 years ago. May God be glorified. So, this is the same time period. This is the fourth year of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. You may remember that Nebuchadnezzar took away Jehoiakim to Babylon, never to be heard from again. His other name is Jehoiakim. Okay, there's Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. And took him away to Babylon, and we don't ever hear from him again. Interesting, something else happens at this exact same time. If you'll turn to chapter 51 of Jeremiah, we may have the reason why Hananiah decided to make this prophecy at this particular time. 51:59, Zedekiah made a little trip. 51:59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah the son of Neriah, the son of Mehesiah, when he went with Zedekiah the king of Judah to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So Zedekiah had been appointed to basically be Nebuchadnezzar's regent king after he deposed Jeconiah. Fourth year into his reign, apparently Zedekiah makes a trip of his own to go to Babylon and to meet with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't know all the details of this trip, but it's very likely that given what Hananiah's response is during this same time period, maybe Zedekiah went to see the king of Babylon, the king of the earth at that point, basically to work out an end to the conflict on his own, to negotiate, if you will, maybe even for the release of the captives and the return of the temple vessels. And so it's about this time, somewhere right there in the middle of that year, the fifth month of the year, that another man shows up, Hananiah. He is from Gibeon, which was a priestly city. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he says, I've got a prophecy for you. He says that within 2 years, verse 2, I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. I'm going to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house that the Nebuchadnezzar took away. Verse 4, even more remarkably, I'm going to bring back Jeconiah, the last king before him, whom nobody had heard from at this point. I'm going to bring him back, and I'll bring back the captives, for I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Just a couple of things here in verse 1. Notice that the hope of rebels. The hope of rebels then, the hope of rebels now. There's no word here of repentance. That's how you can tell a true from a false prophet. There's no word here of we need to turn back to the Lord. We need to humble ourselves over our sins. They're like today's false prophets and in America and many those who profess to be preaching. It's all prosperity. Happy days are here again. Hananiah stands up. Hey, this is all going to be over with very quickly. Yes, Jeremiah said 70 years, but he's out to lunch. It's only going to be a very brief period of time, and we are going to have our prosperity back. And that's one way you can always tell the word of man versus the word of God. There's no mention in the word of man of repentance because we don't want to deal with the idols of our heart in terms of the reason that the judgments came on us to begin with, just like today. Instead, we're going to allow our sins, we want to leave them untouchable, and we're going to let them run even more amok, as we see today. And notice there's also a way bigger interest here in Hananiah's part, if we could just get our relics back. If we could just get our holy things back. Ungodly men are always more interested in holy places and ostensibly holy things than they are the holy God and in living a holy life before Him. And this is one way you can tell throughout the prophets a true prophet from a false prophet. False prophets say you can keep your sins and have prosperity. A true prophet says prosperity is a gift from God, righteousness exalts a nation, and if you're going to be blessed as a nation, you must repent. There's no other way. A false prophet doesn't tell men they have to turn from their sins. A true prophet confronts men over their sins. Just like fathers, you've got to be that kind of prophet in your own family and lovingly confront the sins of those who are under you. And our interest, notice here, there's no reference here in Hananiah to any place to the holy God that we have offended, that we have not walked in holiness before Him. This is all, we'll get our stuff back, we'll get our king back, we'll get the people back that we have lost. And Jeremiah, you are wrong. Again, this is man's word. It's the same today. Prosperity and peace without repentance. Prosperity and peace without repentance. It is the American gospel. Prosperity and peace without repentance. Happy days are here again. No repentance. We can spend ourselves, print ourselves, speculate ourselves, equitize ourselves into prosperity, but never a word of repentance. Never a sense like with the older generations and our founding fathers, and especially the ones who founded this land from Europe, of a holy God who must have a holy people. And so when we're not holy, we repent and turn to Him. This is the word of man. You can have what you want and live the way you want to live. And yet over against that, again, just one verse you all know, Proverbs 14:34. It's very important to see a verse like this in our own day because it is alarming and jarring, but it's also very clarifying for our own time period. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And there's no caveat at the end of that verse, you know, well, that only applies in the Old Covenant or that only applies to Israel. No, it's a general truth from heaven that there is no peace. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. On the other hand, Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. So Hananiah is a good example then and now of man's word. You can live your life and you don't have to deal with your sins. Well, there's a clash. I mean, at one level, we can credit, Hananiah for his audacity. He's not whispering. He goes right into the temple, right to the nobles, right to where Jeremiah was. And what's Jeremiah's response? It's really interesting here. He shows his humility. He says, "Amen." Now, I think there's a lot here about Jeremiah. I mean, at one level, remember, Jeremiah, like most godly men, they don't say, "Well, God really needs me to be a prophet. God really needs me to be an elder in this church. God really needs..." Jeremiah, like all of them, are like reluctant. "Lord, I'm not competent. I'm not capable to serve you like this." And so when Jeremiah is preaching of judgment, it wasn't like Jeremiah was back there saying, "I love to tell men they're going to hell. I love to talk about judgment. I love to talk about fire and brimstone and judgment." I mean, that's not... At one level, probably Jeremiah's being sincere. Well, maybe God has at some level spoken to Hananiah. I mean, he's going to have more to say here. But amen. I wish it were true. You're not going to outdo me, Hananiah, on patriotism and love for my fellow man, kind of like the Apostle Paul in Romans. "Would to God I was estranged from Christ for my countrymen according to the flesh. I love the Jewish people. I want them to turn to Christ." Jeremiah, I do not want, even though he'd been so mistreated by his own people, Jeremiah wasn't back there, "I'm so glad Nebuchadnezzar's coming. These people haven't been listening to me, and I just want God to grind them to dust." That was not Jeremiah's heart, nor should it be our heart to call down fire from heaven. May it come to pass. May it happen, Hananiah, just like you have said. and bring back the vessels and all of this. But notice verse 7 starts with a very important word, but. But let me tell you something. Hananiah, and of course he's talking to the priests and the nobles, and with all the history that we've already seen of Jeremiah, he said, let me tell you something. He said, history's on my side. He says, I stand in the stream of revelation. And so the prophets that God has sent to our land over the last few hundred years, he's probably referring here to Isaiah, maybe Micah, Zephaniah, I mean, any number of these that were before him. He's like, they've done what? Well, he tells us right there in 7 and 8 and 9, he said, or 7 and 8, he says, they've warned of judgment. And not only in Judah, but they've prophesied against many countries. By the way, have you ever wondered when you're reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, they just launch off with the word of the Lord to Edom. What? Okay, the Edomites never professed, you know, hey, we're God's people and we're tied to them. You know, we've got this pluralistic idea. We believe the narrative lie of postmodernism and French postmodernism and literary criticism, that if I don't believe something, it's not true. That if I don't accept something, it therefore doesn't apply to me. So here's God sending, for example, Isaiah. And Isaiah's got that midsection, you know, those chapters where he's talking about Babylon and Syria and Egypt and all of this. And we don't know if the Egyptians and the Syrians ever even got this prophecy. But God's word through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets as well shaped what happened. God, you know, it's almost like, and I want to be careful how I say this, but the fact that people on Rock Springs Road and wherever we live don't come to church, it doesn't exonerate them. Because God's Word is open and available. And people can come. And they're responsible to come and hear God's Word. Because God's not a postmodern God whose Word only applies if I like it. And if I'm willing to accept it. God's Word is what makes reality what it is. And Jeremiah, in his initial response to Hananiah, basically says, Hananiah, you're talking about peace and good times, but I'm telling you, normally when God has sent prophets, it is to warn of war and disaster and pestilence. Why? Our sins. So you can say all you want to, peace, peace is coming, and I hope it is. I don't want to live through what God has prophesied through me is going to happen. Maybe God will have mercy upon us. But understand, we are now in a long stretch where God has been sending prophets to warn us. And again, what are we supposed to do when He sends prophets to warn us, when our fathers warn us, when our elders warn us, when our Sunday school teachers warn us and teach us of Christ and the gospel? This is God telling us, is that me or what is? This is God telling us that we need to listen to His Word very, very carefully. Now, Jeremiah says something else. Verse 9, he gives a test. He says, now you've prophesied of peace. Verse 9. If that's me, I'm sorry. I've screwed it in. Is that me? You've prophesied of peace. So I'll tell you what we're going to do. It's pretty simple. We're going to wait and see. Because he quotes here basically Deuteronomy 18:22. Remember the test for the prophet that Moses gave? And he says, if your word comes to pass within 2 years, we'll see. So it's interesting how Jeremiah responds to this. Hey, I hope you're right. And I pray God will be merciful to His people. Two, I'm standing in the stream of what God has been warning us for some time now. So my word is, notice, my word is consistent with the other word that God has sent. The analogy of faith, the analogy of Scripture, test Scripture by Scripture. But lastly, if God has sent you, in 2 years we'll see. And see if what you have said comes to pass. Now this is not good enough for Hananiah. Notice Hananiah already shows himself to be a false prophet because he doesn't say, oh yeah, Deuteronomy 18:22. Okay, that's not what he says. He goes up to Jeremiah and rips the wooden yoke off. It was basically two pieces of wood and another little round, you know, piece of wood. And he tears it off Jeremiah's neck.
He said, I don't care about your test. I don't care about Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22. I'm telling you, this is what God has said. And so he yanks this off of Jeremiah's neck. And he says, this is going to happen. Verse 11, notice the audacity. Thus says the Lord. Now, what did Jeremiah do at this point? Look at the end of verse 11. Commentators do cartwheels here trying to figure out what this means. And I don't purport to have the answer. The prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, I don't think he's abdicating. What's he supposed to do? Punch Hananiah in the nose? Okay. I mean, maybe. Okay. Some people might say, well, yeah, punch him in the nose. Okay. But at some level, I think he's kind of doing what Jesus told us to do later. Remember, it says, if a city won't receive your word, you shake the dust off your feet and you leave. And Jeremiah says, I told them God's word. I've said, hey, I hope what Hananiah says comes to pass. I hope God will be merciful. And by the way, I mean, this should be all of our hope. We don't want God to continue to burn up California and to have send no rain out west and Lake Mead and Salt Lake are drying up. We don't want for God to destroy our land with disease and evil men running amok. And so in some respects, we give a hearty amen with Jeremiah. May God have mercy upon us. We don't want our children growing up under the wrath of God, but some people do live in epochs of history where there is a major turning because of God's judgment. I think some of what we're seeing with climate and fires and even the earthquake in Haiti and the volcanic eruptions around the world, God is saying, I am the judge and your science and your false religions cannot save you from me. But may God have mercy. And we would agree with Jeremiah at the same time, where there's sin, we can't expect for the judge of all the earth to just close his eyes to this forever. We don't have to go through the litany of our national sins, the church's sins, listening to the sodomites and the egalitarians and the feminists and the intrigues that go on to bring these things about in church courts and other things that I better not speak of. Just we see the sins of the church. I see the sins of my own life, the sins of my family, my cold heart toward Christ very often. So we're like, yeah, we can understand the message of judgment and well, we need it, even if we don't like it. And will God send peace? We hope He will. But you know what? If men won't listen to God's word, what else can we do? We've done our duty. Jesus said, if they won't listen to you, receive your word, walk away and shake off the dust of your feet. Well, God has the last word here. Notice Jeremiah sometime very soon. After this, could even been the same day for all we know. The word of the Lord comes back to Jeremiah. And the Lord says, I've got a message for you to give. I got a message for you to give, Hananiah. It's like, you know those wooden yokes you broke off? They're now iron. Now, it's not before that God's word was iffy. But it's like if there was any possibility and the slightest of repentance, because you have rejected my word through my verified prophet and the stream of prophets that I've sent before him, because you've rejected that, your judgment is set in stone. Several things here. One that's alarming and a great warning to us, and that is if we keep getting God's word, but we don't obey it, then the chastening gets worse. Young people, learn this early. Don't wait until you're old, in some respects, chastened by the Lord so severely as some of the adults have been here. You see God's displeasure in your life and things that you know aren't right. Don't just say, well, it'll get better tomorrow. No, respond to the Lord's chastening, because as He sees here, like, hey, I gave you a little swat. But if you don't respond to my word and listen to me, then the swats get worse. And we see that in our land. You know, a few years ago, Rick Perry, the governor of Texas, when there was an original drought down there about 15 years ago, called for a day of prayer. And I think he even called for fasting. Somebody will have to verify that. And he was ridiculed by the media. And God says, okay, I'm drying up Salt Lake. Okay, I'm drying up Lake Mead. All right, I'm going to have a 200,000-acre fire burning in California. I mean, these things aren't accidental. If we believe Scripture is God's Word, then God directly and immediately sent these things in response to our unbelief. Break the yokes of wood, yokes of iron. And so we live in God's world. We do not live in the world created by the secularist and the technopolist and the internet, dream world, echo chamber people. We do not live in that world. That is a false narrative. We live in God's world, and every one of us is accountable to God's Word. And He has set His Son upon His holy hill in Zion and says, here's my Word, here's my grace, here's my covenant, here's my love. Respond to me. And we have it. And so He says, hey, the judgment gets worse. Secondly, I think some of you love to give the meat that you eat a lot of love and tenderizing and beating and all kinds of other stuff. Make sure that you get a soft heart under God's Word. A soft and obedient heart. Not because of me or Jeff or Wes or whoever's teaching it. It's not about men. But this is God's Word. And maybe all we're called to do right now at this time in history is just to bear witness to this. We're not called to be world beaters and nation creators. We're just called to put our foot down and say, here's what God's Word says no farther. We must be soft and meek and tremble before God's Word. And so when you hear about those yokes of iron, I mean, I'm sure Jeremiah's heart was like, you got to be kidding me. I thought the yokes of wood were heavy. And now I'm going to have to make yoke. I mean, I don't know if he had to actually make these, but now it's a yoke of iron. So when we hear this, every one of us, and I beg you in the name of Jesus, as I beg myself, be submissive to God's Word. Get a meek and trembling heart before Him so that when He does correct us, we might be partakers of His holiness. And instead of hardening our neck, it's like, well, I'm going to have to get a spanking, so I'm just going to, throw a fit in the floor. Okay, some of us are like toddlers on this, I've got to get a spanking. It's going to be a wrestling match for mom and dad. Instead of, I need to be meek before the Lord and just keep crying to Him, Lord, help me to do it. I've got something hard parenting I've got to do. I've got a stand I've got to take at work. Or I've got a relationship that needs mending in home or church. I don't want to do it. Lord, I need to be meek before You because I don't want to wear a yoke of iron. I want to respond to Your discipline with humility and turning. He says something else in verse 14. He says what he said earlier in 27. And this is perhaps one of the most alarming things that we have read thus far in Jeremiah. Go back one chapter, chapter 27, verse 6. And you may remember this. And now I have given all these lands into the king, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now, to my knowledge, I did just a quick search, but to my knowledge, neither Zedekiah nor Jeconiah are ever called. The Lord never calls them my servant. Now, granted, this is not the same thing as Him calling the Messiah and Isaiah my servant in that full rich sense. But how did the Lord look at Nebuchadnezzar? I think I mentioned this several months ago when we looked at last we're in Jeremiah in chapter 27. I'm sure if there were texting back then and blogging and WikiLeaks and all of those stuff in Jeremiah's day, everybody would have been, now who's Jeremiah's commanders and why are they really doing this and what's really going on here? But really all you needed were these two words from the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. I don't care what you think of it. I don't care what you think of his generals. I don't think, Israel was as patriotic as we are about their own city. We're going to stand and we're going to fight. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. I hate that, says the Israelites. We don't like to think of Joe Biden, my servant. Or Kamala Harris, my servant. And granted, it's not necessarily a one-to-one analogy, but if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then God raises up the wicked, as it says in Psalm 17, verses 13 and 14, to be the sword in His hand. And at one level, while we must resist evil, and if we have place and opportunity and leadership, there's a time to resist tyranny on a variety of fronts. At the same time, we have to recognize that those who torch us are sent from the Lord to chasten us. They don't think that way. This is, read Isaiah 10 if you want to see another example of this. The Lord, 100 years before He's even born, names Cyrus as the one through whom He will execute His judgments. And then He'll turn around and judge Cyrus for daring to touch His people. And then the Lord says, but Cyrus isn't thinking about this. Cyrus isn't thinking, oh, I'm doing the Lord's will. But listen, this is my world, the Lord says, and I do everything in accordance with my own will. And so back in verse 14 of chapter 28, the Lord says, let me just say again, Jeremiah, in case you have any doubt, all of these nations. These are nations, by the way. We got to get out of this. God just kind of lets the nations do what they want to do. And, you know, they're ruled by common grace. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm putting his neck on all of these other nations for breaking my word. They're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. They are going to serve him. The animals are going to serve him. We need to have a much holier, humbler sense of God's sovereignty over the wicked in this world. It is not that wicked men, institutions, groups, think tanks, schools, they don't operate independently of the sovereignty of God. They are the sword in God's hand to afflict an ungodly nation. And we need to learn to submit to the Lord and repent of our sins. The Lord has one more word in this chapter, and this is directly to Hananiah. And basically, the Lord says he's going to die. Now, by the way, if you'll notice, the chapter begins, verse 1, in the fifth month. And when did Hananiah die? The seventh month. So this false prophet's dead in 60 days. But why? Two particular reasons are mentioned. First of all, at the end of verse 15, you make this people trust in a lie. I wonder, pray for me, pray for the elders who teach, pray for the pastors in throughout our presbytery. Wait a minute, believe a lie? No wonder James says, be careful that not many of you are teachers because we're going to receive the greater condemnation. And here's Hananiah, he's in hell this evening. And what did he do? He came thinking, whether he was self-deceived or really thought he was speaking for God, we're not given a dissection of his psychology. But what we are told is, his word caused people to believe a falsehood about God and what God was going to do. And how was that? He went against God's word. So basically, somebody stands up and says, hey, I'm preaching for God, and they go against God's word. You know that they are encouraging you to believe a lie. And the second thing is here, I will cast you, verse 16, he says at the end of it, you've taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, Hananiah, my rebellion, I'm being patriotic. You know, Jeremiah said 70 years. Oh, it can't be 70 years. It's only going to be two. Okay, look, our king, he went to Babylon. He's tried to negotiate maybe a new treaty with Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe even there was some hope that we're going to get the exiles back and some candlesticks back. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how blind people are to believe a lie? That when the Israelites had been burning their babies in the valley of Hinnom, when their kings had been erecting idols, that all Hananiah can hold out to them is, we'll get some candlesticks back. We'll get some golden bowls back. So much for, you know, Romanism and Easternism and everything that focuses on the ritual and the relics and the... Forget all that. God here tells us, he says, you have taught rebellion. How did he teach rebellion? You went against the word of the Lord. I'm going to bring this down to me and all the ants here tonight, so I'm a fellow ant with you. If somebody comes to you and says, and you're a young person, oh, you don't need to listen to your parents. You can have your secret life on the side. You just need to remember why God killed Hananiah. Because Hananiah taught rebellion against the word of the Lord. And right now we have a hard time appreciating this because we live in a nation of rebels. A nation of rebels. Remember what Samuel told Saul. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What was witchcraft? Trying to ascertain God's will and control things without submission to God's Word. And disobedience and rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. If some boy, some girl, oh, you're so beautiful, I love you, I just want to be with you, and tries to weaken your moral and your purity, God, wait a minute, he's teaching me. He is encouraging rebellion against the Lord. And this is how God looks at the world. He doesn't look at D or R on your ballot when you go vote. Okay, he doesn't look at those things that men say are important, where you're born, your skin color. Is this man a rebel against my word? Is he encouraging rebellion? Or does he have a meek and a quiet? Does she have a meek and a quiet spirit before the Lord so that they hear God's word? This is so crystal clear in this chapter, isn't it? There's a conflict. Man's word or God's word? Whose word is going to prevail? We're living in a nation at war with God. We are not going to have a sound currency. We're not going to have balanced budgets. We're just going to print money as if we were raking pine straw and oak leaves falling in South Georgia. We are going to do what we want to do. We're going to kill babies. We are going to let, you know, our foreign... We're going to let the whole world burn so that we can have what we want. This is man's word. And the destiny of man's word livers and keepers is death. But here's little Jeremiah, and we're not aware of anybody that was a convert through this episode. And he's like, boy, I wish God would send mercy to our land. I don't want to see this burning that's coming. But he's like, God's word is going to come to pass. I know we live in 2021. I know we have big corporations. We've got big buildings and fast cars and computers and indoor plumbing. And we think we're so smart. But life is still one issue. It's what divides life from death. Will we hear God's word and keep it? And this is on everything. Our origins, how we live, our family, gender and sex, or are we going to follow the word of man? The word of man is death. The word of God is life. And so when we hear that, we need to run to Jesus and say, Lord, we want to continue in your word. I know you're here tonight. You're like, well, I want God's Word. That's why I came here tonight, to worship God. I love the Bible. Keep loving it. Recognize you're under attack because the world's not going to like you because you stand on God's Word. And sometimes it divides even within families. And we have to decide, I'm going to stand with the Lord and walk in obedience to Him, trusting in the power of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this simple lesson from Jeremiah, and yet it was a lesson that shaped their destiny as a nation for 70 years. And they still didn't learn that we live by your word alone. Lord, help us to love it, to keep it. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you write your word upon our hearts, that we didn't begin in the Spirit, now to be made perfected by our own fleshly efforts. We don't have any strength to keep your word, but you have all the strength we need. So we come to you. We ask for those who are afflicted at home tonight that you would give them strength to believe your promises, that you will not turn away your ear from hearing their prayers, but that you will keep your covenant and your promises. Help us, help our young people to love your word. Help them to open your book, to read it, to pray it, to hold it in their hearts, to treasure it. It's our shield. It's our sword. It's our helmet of hope. It's our life. Thank you, O Lord. Build up those who love your word and cause the fruit of it to appear in their lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let us stand. We'll finish.